Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Well, I invite you to open your Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. We'll read verses 13 and 14, continuing our series about renewal, revival, and reformation, life in the kingdom of God. And here in this chapter, we're studying attitudes for renewal, attitudes for renewal. Matthew chapter 7, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Please follow along silently as I read out loud. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate the inspired word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this marvelous sermon recorded in Holy Scripture for your honor and our edification. Help us, O Lord, to choose a wise path. May we not be hearers of the word only, but doers even this day. Thank you for hearing us, we pray in Christ's name. And let us all say, amen. When are people most likely to change? John Maxwell suggests three seasons of change in people's life. He writes these words: people change when they hurt enough that they have to. People change when they learn enough that they want to. And people change when they receive enough that they are able to. Maybe this describes you this evening. Perhaps you are ripe for change today. Has God recently sent pain into your life and you just can't bear it anymore? You are ripe for change. Has God taught you fresh lessons from His Word through a Bible study, a sermon, or a teacher, and you would like to change? Then you are ripe to do so. Has God been filling your soul with strength and grace through using the means of grace each day? Then you may very well be on the brink of change. If you are on that brink of change, then listen closely to my advice this evening. Do it. Do it. Do it while you can. Change while you can. Act while the season is right. Or as John the Baptist once said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Sometimes we put off change, don't we? We hear the gospel preached every week, yet we don't take the opportunity to change. Our elders talk with us in classrooms or hallways or one-on-one, but we don't take the needed change. Our teachers or preachers open the word of life, yet we stay right where we are. If this describes you, well, you're not alone. It describes many to whom Jesus spoke these closing words in his Sermon on the Mount. Because here in Matthew 7, verse 13, we are now recording the beginning of the end. Jesus is now coming to the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount, and he's been preaching now for three full chapters. And of course, like all good preachers, Jesus now has come to the point of calling for a decision. And he calls for a decision through three analogies. He talks about two gates and two trees and two foundations. And Jesus calls for decision because he is well acquainted with the dangers of listening to lots of sermons, in fact, very good sermons. Because this sermon he has preached, it's the knockout sermon of all sermons. We have been studying the sermon, the creme de la creme, the cream of the crop, the sermon that stands out in human history as the greatest religious sermon ever preached. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon has everything. It has the Beatitudes. It has the Lord's Prayer. It has the Golden Rule. It contains judge not, and seek ye first, and ask and you shall receive. This sermon is the most excellent ever preached. But if no one plans to obey it, why preach it? And so in these concluding remarks, Jesus tells us, in effect, don't praise the sermon, practice the sermon. Don't admire the message, act upon the message. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, or you'll find yourself in trouble. As Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, the Christian message is not a theoretical idea. It is something that should be part of daily living. So, dear church, it's time for decision. It's time for your decision. Otherwise, God will gladly, as John Maxwell suggested, send you more pain, send you more teaching, send you more gracious resources to move you to the brink of decision. So what decision is Jesus commanding of you and me this evening as we approach this text? Well, it's very simple. We find in verse 13, the first decision Jesus wants you to make this evening is to choose the right path. Choose the right path. Let's look at verse 13. He says in the beginning of verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. Then he goes on in verse 14, for small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. A few years ago, State Farm Insurance rated the most dangerous intersection in America. How about that? The winner of this notorious honor was the corner of Beltline and Midway Road in Addison, Texas, outside of Dallas. That year, they did the study. There were, at that intersection, 263 traffic accidents, an average of 5 wrecks a week. And so I would advise you, the next time you visit Dallas, you might want to stay away from that intersection. And this is what Jesus is saying here in verse 13. He's saying, I want to tell you about an intersection, and you better stay away from it. Stay away from a road that is called the wide road. And you make sure you walk down the right road. Do it today. Do it without delay. There will be many pressures, but those pressures are signs that you are on the right road. So stick with your decision. Now, this right decision, this right way, this right road in our passage, Jesus calls the narrow gate. The narrow gate. That's the first decision Jesus wants you to make. Choose the narrow gate. We studied the narrow gate a few weeks ago in the Gospel of Luke. Remember how the word narrow is so offensive to our 21st century ears. We hate to be called narrow. Narrow means we're ignorant or inflexible or uninformed, but that's not how Jesus uses the word. When Jesus says, make the choice to walk down the narrow gate, he means choose the path toward God where you must leave everything behind. Because there's no room. Forfeit everything you have to have the kingdom of God. Here Jesus pictures for us a tiny gate that is leading to heaven and to glory, very similar today if you travel to Bethlehem. You'll find a similar gate at the Church of the Nativity. The Church of the Nativity is a beautiful, huge church. It's built where some scholars believe Jesus might actually have been born in Bethlehem, but this huge church has only one small entrance. And for pilgrims to enter it, you must almost get on your hands and knees to do so. There's no room for extra baggage through that door. You have to go through that gate with nothing. And that is what Jesus means. The right way, the right decision you and I must make today is to leave everything behind and to follow Jesus. Leaving everything you have or treasure or possess. Your possessions, your pride, your position, your power, your prestige. Leave them behind, get on your hands and knees, and crawl to God in humility. You can't buy heaven. You can't impress God. All human efforts are vain. If you wish to enter God's kingdom, leave your accomplishments behind. The Puritan Thomas Watson once said, "He who is swollen with an opinion of self is not fit for Christ. He is already full. If the hand be full of pebbles, it cannot receive gold. The glass is first emptied before you pour in the wine." Leave everything behind for God. That's the way through the narrow gate. Not only must you leave everything out, says Jesus, as you do so, secondly, Jesus says the narrow gate will require for you to not only leave your possessions behind, but to leave the crowds behind to follow God. Leave the crowds behind to follow God. Because you see, a crowd cannot fit through a narrow gate. Jesus is specific here. Look at the verse. He says, only a few will enter. Only a few will find it. When you make the vital decision to follow God in Christ and go through the narrow gate, say goodbye to popularity. You're not going to be liked by the crowd. You won't be like-minded with the crowd. You won't be the same as everyone else, and they will let you know about it on a regular basis. In North America today, this is one of the greatest burdens that we carry as Christians. And I understand it. No one wants to be different. No one wants to stand out like a sore thumb and have an L stamped on their forehead. Oh, there's always a couple oddballs in church who seem to like it, those guys who drive down the highway with like hundreds of bumper stickers to repent all over their car. There's always a few who seem to like weirdness for weirdness' sake. Most of us like to blend in and just have a normal life. Kids are like that. Have you noticed that? Kids will conform to the custom of their culture almost without question, just so that they can fit in. It's sometimes amusing to watch kids try to fit in. Children actually want their parents to be the same as all the other parents. You know, everybody else lets their kids do. Why can't you? They want us to fit in as well. You have to abandon majority status to enter the kingdom of God. You cannot take the crowd with you into the kingdom of God. You know what the narrow gate is like, kids? The narrow gate is like when you go to an amusement park and you're standing in line for the roller coaster or for the Ferris wheel and you have to walk through that mechanical turnstile. You know what that is? It's just like it's got these pokey things, and you go through, and it goes click, 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 click. And it records the number of people. Try to go backwards through a turnstile and see what happens. Kids will try to mess up that counter by spinning it several times. But no matter how much you play with that turnstile, there is one thing about it that is true. Only one person goes through it at a time. Now, I believe that there will be a vast multitude in the kingdom of God one day. The Bible says there will be so many people in heaven that no man can number those. But until that final day when the numbers surge, most of us as practicing Christians will be a minority in our lifetime. You've got to leave the crowds behind. That's the way of the narrow gate. Not only must you leave your pride and possessions and power behind, not only must you leave the crowds behind, thirdly, Jesus tells us by this narrow gate, and this is really hard, you've got to leave worldliness behind. That is most hard. Because we've been reading the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been seeing the kind of attitudes and behaviors Jesus says one must possess to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it's hard. We're the kind of people who naturally hit back. We're the kind of people who defend our rights. We are the kind of people who usually love those who love us and hate those who hate us. But such worldliness is not allowed in the kingdom of God. That's a narrow gate. We have to leave our natural worldly bags outside the door. And we have to make a choice to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, to walk the extra mile, to practice our piety in private, everything that is found in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when you walk through the narrow gate, it's not just enough to admire the Sermon on the Mount and say, yeah, that's a great sermon. It's not enough to be dazzled by all the ethical requirements of Jesus. No, with the help of God, we've got to try to live it out. That's a narrow gate. You've got to leave your natural worldliness behind. You must want to live out the Sermon on the Mount, the narrow gate. Now let's step back. Can you see why it is so easy to delay making a decision? Right? Leaving everything you've ever earned in life outside the door, leaving friends and colleagues and neighbors and even family outside the door, and then yourself walking through leaving your worldliness outside the door. Can you not see how people want to delay and dabble and dilly-dally and not make a decision? Because these things hurt. It hurts to leave all that you've worked for in your life outside the door, and the crowds and the friends. Change hurts. But it's a good kind of hurt. It's the kind of hurt when you decide to exercise after you've not done it for a while, and it hurts so bad, and it hurts so good. Because it's more preferable than the broad road Jesus mentions. That's the second decision you have to make tonight. The first is to choose the right road, the narrow road. The second one is don't choose the broad road. Several years ago, Lynn and I took the family out to California. We drove on a California interstate. Northern California, we drove down an 8-lane California highway, and wow, that was crazy. It was very, very broad. It was very big and very beautiful. Nobody can miss those California highways. You don't have to look very long before you find them. They're prominent. And the Bible tells us that every human being is born on the broad highway. Jesus describes the broad highway in verse 13. Look what he says. He says, "Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it." Jesus says, "Don't take that road. That is your decision. Don't take that road. You see, the broad road firstly imposes no boundaries on life. It is wide, baby. It is wide, 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 wide. No boundaries. There are no curbs to head you in. There are no restraining gates. There is no limit to the baggage you can take. You don't have to leave anything behind. All you have to do is follow your heart, follow your gut, follow your natural instincts, and you are there. That's why it's so dangerous. All you have to do is do nothing, and you will be there. And once you are there, it is, well, very hard to shift 8 lanes over to get off. So crowded. Let me give you some warning signs that you're on the broad road and Jesus is calling you to get off tonight. First, the broad road is very tolerant and very broad-minded. You can believe anything you want on this road. It doesn't matter. It's nobody else's business. You believe whatever you want to believe. There is room for everybody on this road. You are not limited by the Sermon on the Mount or restricted by the old-fashioned Bible on this road. Do whatever you want. God can be whoever you want God to be on this road. All of these roads lead to heaven, no big deal. On this road, you can conduct your business as you please. No one can make value judgments on this road. Whatever you're into is A-okay. You can go to church if you want to and then live however you want the rest of the week. You can think, believe, behave however you feel. No boundaries on the road. It is very, very, very wide. That's why so many people are on it. Jesus says so. Many, 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 says Jesus, enter it. It is heavily traveled. You'll never be alone on this road. You'll never feel lonely. Oh, it's crowded with people. But you beware. It may be a popular road filled with people and excitement, but eventually the road comes to a cliff. And there it stops. But the travelers do not stop. Because secondly, not only is it tolerant and broad-minded, secondly, Jesus teaches, it is a road that leads to destruction. Look what Jesus says. He says, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Now, one of the problems that you and I face as believers is that usually the broad road doesn't look so bad. It doesn't look so dangerous. In fact, it looks fairly prosperous. Nice cars are on that highway. The psalmist by the name of Asaph wrestled with this very problem in Psalm 73. Asaph stood, and in his life, he looked at that broad road, and he studied that broad road, and he noticed that those who were on the broad road looked quite prosperous. And then he looked over at the narrow road, the pilgrim way, the road to Zion, to Jerusalem, and he saw the pilgrims on that road, and he said, you know, they don't look quite as healthy and quite as wealthy. It almost made him envy the broad road. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't make the broad road less attractive? Why doesn't he make it really, really clear that the people on the broad road are wrong through affliction or poverty or sickness or something? Why does it seem that connivers get so much out of life? How can we teach our kids that crime never pays and cheaters never prosper? What goes around comes around, when there are so many examples on the broad road to seem to be making it. Maybe the broad road's not so bad. Well, in the short term, it may appear that things go well for the wicked. When you consider the end of the road, though, says Jesus, things are different. People on the broad road may be on top of the world now, but things will change when the end of the road comes. And that's the trouble with us human beings. We tend to ignore what we cannot see. The future is far away. Oh, you have plenty of time. Oh, this is great. We often live for today and pretend the future doesn't exist. But God is not so preoccupied with the present. He says again and again, "You fool, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" And so in the short term, the broad road looks real good, but judgment is coming. And when judgment day does come, it will clearly show that the broad road leads to destruction. Narrow-minded people with no eternal perspective prefer the broad road. Future-minded people see where it is going. Stay away from that road. So that is the decision before you this evening, according to Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. Are you willing to leave everything behind for the kingdom of God? Or will you stay on the popular road? Will you live like the world? Will you see destruction? There's no neutrality. To make no decision is to make a decision. You have got to make a decision. Joshua made that decision. Remember his decision? Joshua 24, verse 15 said, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Moses demanded a decision too. In his book, he said, "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Which road are you on? Enter through the narrow gate. Jesus says, "I am the gate. Enter through me." Dear church, you must enter. Have you? Will you? And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these closing sections of the Sermon on the Mount. We do ask that you would set before us our decision today. And we all acknowledge here in this room that Jesus has pegged us. We know how easy and attractive and well-traveled the broad road is. And we also know how that narrow gate, leaving everything behind that we could value in this life, is a difficult choice. Give us grace, dear Lord, to make a decision today. Give us grace to see the doom of the broad road and the blessedness of the narrow. For on that narrow, Christ is there. On that narrow, we find love for God and love for neighbor. We find forgiveness of sins, power to be lights for Christ. Grant that your church walks that road. Grant it for us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.